As a church, we are beginning the new calendar year with a call to prayer. Pastor Sean's going to talk more about this next week, but we're participating in something called the 7:14 prayer movement. It's based on 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Verses 15 and 16 from that same passage say this: "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever." You know, the scripture was originally addressed to Solomon and the Israelites, but the scripture is for also for Cornerstone. God's word never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is here in this temple. His presence dwelt here, that we might be consecrated for his purposes. So today we're asking the Lord to prepare our hearts for the harvest that's coming here. It all starts with prayer. Next week, Pastor Sean's going to teach us how to pray from this scripture. And I just believe God wants to use this this time to speak to our church. He also wants to speak to your heart as well. One last thought. You'll make sure that you pay special attention to your bulletin. And go ahead and pull that out. You've heard it a little bit in service already, but next week we're going to begin a week of prayer here, the New Year's week of prayer. And we're just really going to believe God to work as we pray as a congregation each day. Now, we're going to have our all-church prayer, day of prayer and fasting, Monday at 7 p.m., January the 7th. But all throughout the week, there's going to be opportunities for you to come right here to this place, morning, noon, and night, time for you to come pray with other believers in the body. And so go ahead and make a note now when you're going to be here and share that time with some other believers here in the place. Amen. During the Advent season, we're talking about believing God for some. We've been talking about believing God for some impossible promises that he wants to fulfill right here in this church. Are you ready to bend for his glory and honor? Do you believe God has called you and chosen you for such a time as this? Are you ready to bend your life into the relationships God has brought into this body? Cornerstone, God is calling us to get ready for a spiritual harvest. There are preparations to be made for how God is calling us to bend, to break, and to begin following him in this new calendar year. If you've had a tough 2012, God wants you to know that there are better days ahead. If you've lost loved ones this year, God is more than able to comfort you. If you're struggling with addictions, hang-ups, habitual sin, know that God still loves you and that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. True healing is found in God's grace, working through the members of the body of Christ. Impossible promises being fulfilled always begin with possible steps. You see, this morning's word is a word of affirmation. It's not going to be heavy teaching. It's not going to be a super practical word about all the things you should be doing or that you shouldn't be doing. This morning's word is really about building your faith for the harvest that lies in the year ahead. Impossible promises being fulfilled by the Lord begin with small steps, focused faith, and a desire to surrender everything to Christ. So this morning, if you've got your bulletin, you'll see I did give you three simple points, because I know some of us, we love to have notes in front of us. And so I'm going to give you three small steps to build your heart for the harvest. We're going to get into our core teaching from Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be starting in verses 1 through 6. Church, God is calling us to be a people who keep Jesus as the cornerstone, worshiping faithfully, loving biblically, serving joyfully, and leading wisely. That's our DNA. It's simple. It's concrete. It's God's calling for our church. How is God calling you to keep Jesus at the center? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word here. Lord, each of us here are called to just lay aside our minds and our worries to hear your word this morning. But we also want to just come to you just as we are. Father, I know here in this place, we have a mix of different life stages and things people are going through. We've got some who have celebrated a lot during the holidays. There are some who have missed loved ones. Father, I just pray that you would just help us to stand surrendered to your purposes and abandoned to your name. Lord God, work in us just a sensitivity to the word that you've called us to this morning. For such a time as this, you've called this season to be harvest time and Cornerstone. And Lord, we want to be faithful to what you've called us to. Let us keep in step with the Spirit this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That word worthy in the Greek indicates a meaning of balancing the scales. It is a word that speaks about the stewardship of our Christian lives. Now, this letter was written to the church as a whole, and it really speaks about stewardship, both individually and corporately. God's word is telling us to be mindful about the calling he's placed on each one of us. So how do we approach that stewardship, that balancing of all the demands in our time and our thoughts, on our emotions, our preconceived ideas of what life is really all about? Well, verses 2 and 3 help answer this question. And it says to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So by being humble and gentle and patient, we are to bear with one another in love. And there's only one way we do this, through keeping Jesus at the center of our lives. Jesus brought us unity at the cross, didn't he? We've got to keep Jesus at the center in all that we do. It's through this cross that Christ died and was resurrected again, that we would know true unity in the faith. See, the world promotes unity for the sake of just getting along with one another, for tolerance, a lot of times. But in us, there is one hope, one faith, one purpose when we are united in Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Now there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, Paul knew there was a diversity of people that he was talking to. They came from different socioeconomic groups, different ethnic backgrounds, political persuasion. Unity is not uniformity. Only through Christ Jesus do we stand together despite our disagreements and misunderstandings that we have here. It's how we prepare for the harvest. Keep Jesus at the center. Jesus is the champion here. It's not our ministry or how many people come to our services or come to our small group. Jesus is the champion here. He is, praise God, he's the one that has to do the work. Amen? Amen. This is foundational to understanding how to prepare our heart for the harvest that's coming. So depending on Jesus begins with number one, prayer. Prayer leads our church to keeping Jesus at the center. It's really very simple. So maybe you're one that God has given great wisdom and insight to. Maybe God's calling you to dream a little in prayer for what he has next for you. You know, sometimes you may be someone who likes to read a lot and likes to study. Maybe God's next calling for you is to learn how to pray with others, to help others learn how to pray. I've had a lot of dreams over the years. Some of my dreams are crazy. Some of them are from the Lord. There were others that were not. Many of the dreams were definitely a faith journey. Now, getting married was definitely a faith journey for me. For many years, I prayed and prayed that God would fulfill a desire in my heart to be married. And at times, this seemed like an impossible dream. Even 3 years ago at this time, I didn't know how close God was to fulfilling this dream in my own life. Psalm 37, I believe, captures the way I felt. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I want to really highlight verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Now, today I have a beautiful wife in Haiti. And you may be wondering, well, Pastor Jason, how did you meet? Well, first of all, I want you to understand something, that impossible promises start with possible steps. 2005, I began serving as Cornerstone's middle school youth pastor, and we started this thing called 90 Degrees. It was a middle school youth group met on Sunday nights. It's really all a faith journey. Now you're saying, well, what do you mean? Well, maybe you don't understand that. When I came here, I really didn't have a lot of experience working with middle schoolers. I mean, me, working with the middle school students, what did I know about middle schoolers? All I knew is I just felt like God was telling me to do this. This is what I was supposed to do. So I just spent time in prayer and wanted to be faithful to what God told me to do. I wanted to follow God's plan for my life. Because the middle school youth group started meeting regularly, this is how I met my wife's family. It would be 3 years, though, before I'd meet my wife or even knew that she existed. So flash forward a couple of years, in 2008, Haiti comes and starts serving with me and as one of the middle school leaders. And I've known Haiti's family really well over the years. I got to know four of her siblings, and finally I meet Haiti. But it would be another year and a half after that before we'd even start dating. On June 18, 2011, we married. 1 year to the day that we started officially dating. It's been well worth the wait. And God's fulfilled the desires of both of our hearts. But I want you to recognize something here. Meeting her, I was just doing what God called me to do. It wasn't like I was orienting my whole life trying to find the one. And that's just an encouragement I want to give to anyone here who, you know, maybe you feel single or you're a young adult and like, God, when are you going to provide this person in my life? Just be faithful to what God's called you to do right now. Ephesians 4:3. Let's go back to the scripture. It talks about the unity of the Spirit. See, the unity of the Spirit can only be discovered through prayer. It has to be discovered through prayer. 1 Samuel 3, let me give you an example of this. There was just, Samuel's being called to by God. He didn't know the Lord at this point. He had been never taught how to hear God. He went to Eli, who told him, hey, God's talking to you. So the next time he calls out to you, take the time to listen. It's like, okay. So Samuel's words in this in these verses in chapter 3 are very important. When God called Samuel again, Samuel says to the Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. Notice how Samuel approaches the Lord. The first thing he did was stop and listen to the Lord. He didn't start by giving the Lord a prayer list. He didn't start by telling God everything he wanted. He didn't start with a bunch of complaints to the Lord. He just willingly told the Lord, I am your servant. Your servant is listening. Samuel discovered at a young age how to pray. But his faith to learn how to pray started because Eli had to help guide him to learn how to pray. He's like, he didn't know how to pray. He learned from someone who knew the Lord. We learn how to hear God by taking the time to listen to him. And within the body of Christ, we discover how to discern God's voice speaking to us. It's not like we get in this little room and we just pray before the Lord and hope that we're hearing from the Lord. No, we've got to not just hear from the Lord in our own individual time. We've got to hear God speaking to us within the context of the body of Christ. It is time to build our faith for the harvest. Here in this room, there is a family of faith that has walked through what you're walking through so that God's grace may be strengthened in you. This way, you can also testify of God's grace working in you to others. So when God does, you have a testimony to share with others, then you can go share that and God's grace can minister through you. Prayer invites the Holy Spirit into our daily lives. Really ABCs, isn't it? Therefore, we say prayers of faith leads the body of Christ to experience the Holy Spirit. Prayer is to be done both privately and corporately in the body of Christ. You see, the things that you care about are reflected by the things you pray about. So then, prepare your heart for the harvest through prayer, both individually and corporately here in the church. Let the Holy Spirit fill you up. Let's move on to point two. Obey. And then in that next blank, obedience leads our church into maturity in Christ. See, a lifestyle of obedience is defined as faith with corresponding actions. Basically, obedience is following the will of the Lord. A lifestyle of trusting God always includes repentance. So, for example, if I'm complaining about things that don't matter, then I'm quick to repent. Why? Because I'm stepping out of the will of God. The will of God says to be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You probably have heard people say before, now, what is the will of God for my life? Well, that is the will of God for your life. But how do I know this? Because I have an awareness of God's word. God's word says to be thankful in all circumstances, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So how do we promote following God in obedience? Well, just stay in the scriptures. Stay in the scriptures. There you go. In this year of harvest, it has to be an intentional choice. It's not like, well, I'll just read the Bible when I get a chance. It's like, no. Be intentional about it. Put it on your wall. Stick it in somewhere in your car where you can always see it. And when you get tired of looking at it, move the scripture somewhere else in the house so you start looking at it again. Then you will remember God's promises in the midst of impossible circumstances. It's a lot easier to endure impossible circumstances if you know the end result in God's word, isn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven, as we are trusting Christ first. We are promised salvation in Christ when we trust in him. That's a promise of submission. Build your faith for the harvest through obedience. Build the lifestyle of obeying the Lord. Choose to live out what the scriptures teach, and then God will build you into maturity in the faith. Now, let me give you a biblical example of this, of learning how to trust the Lord and obey. Genesis 26. We're probably familiar here with Isaac. Isaac, of course, was the son of Abraham. And Isaac has a vision that all of us can really agree to. Isaac has a vision from the Lord, and he wants to provide for his family. I think we can all relate to that, right? So here's a man trying to do the right thing. There's a really severe famine going on, and he's trying to find the right way to feed himself and his family in the middle of this. So Isaac thinks, all right, I'm going to go take my family to Egypt so I can get some food for them. Isaac figured he would move his family to Egypt. But God had a different plan. Notice there's a difference between the vision and the plan. God and him had the same vision. The plan was a little different in the Lord's eyes. He basically tells Isaac to stay in Egypt, to stay right where he was. God told Isaac to stay right where he was and plant crops. Now, it probably didn't seem to make a lot of sense to Isaac. In fact, I bet he argued a whole lot with God. You know, he's like, come on, God, there's a famine going on. How could Isaac plant plant crops in a dry, dusty land, these seeds, and expect there to be fruit? Well, let's see what happens. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. We see Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Cornerstone, we're moving into the time of harvest time. Are you going to be ready to, are you going to be submitted before God to hear and to recognize the harvest? God blesses Isaac because of his obedience. How are you taking steps of obedience today to prepare for what God wants to do in your life tomorrow? Faithful obedience always includes corresponding actions. God is so big that he uses your small choices today to build up your maturity in the faith. Sometimes God uses your faithful obedience to teach others how to be obedient to the Lord. Now, the year was 2000, and I really felt like the Lord had called me to move west, to go serve in an organization, a youth missions organization. And so I started saving money. That's what you're supposed to do, right? Because I worked really hard saving money and thinking, well, I need to save this money because I'm not going to have an income. And just so you know, I had to raise several $100 a month just to be able to cover some of my monthly expenses. And I needed to raise an additional several thousand dollars just to be able to go on a mission trip. So no worries, though, because I had saved several thousand in the bank. I'm just, you know, I want to do the right thing. I don't want to be a burden to someone else. And I'm just trying to be faithful to the Lord. So anyways, I'm talking to Pastor Wayne, and it comes out how much I had. And he says, don't tell anyone that. And I thought, well, I'm kind of confused. And he then explained to me that there were those people that needed the chance to bless me. You see, the issue wasn't whether or not I could afford to go on the mission trip. The issue was whether God's people needed a chance to respond to the Lord in obedience by blessing me. Otherwise, I could be robbing someone else the chance to receive blessing from the Lord. See, God is my source. Not a person, not a thing. God's people would provide if I were just trusting in the Lord. I needed to trust God to provide for my needs through the body of Christ. Scriptures are clear. Acts 20:35. You may remember this one. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There are a number of ways we can get off track about obeying Christ first and foremost in our life. Let me give you some examples. Relying on tradition versus obedience. Okay? Here in Luke chapter 1, you've heard the Christmas story many times. We've talked about it a lot the last few weeks. But here's the piece you might have missed. Verse 59. On the eighth day, they, that's Elizabeth and Zechariah, came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." Now, they're probably thinking, what is he thinking? They said, or what is she thinking? They said to her, "There's no one among you relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. See, Zechariah had already not believed God's word one time, and as a result, he became silent. But God had a plan. Zechariah's faith had matured. When Zechariah was obedient to God's plan, he gained the use of his tongue. Can you imagine what would have happened if John the Baptist was named Zechariah? We would have Zach the Baptist. A different Christmas story. It would look pretty different, wouldn't it? You know, that's something we all need to hold on to. Next week, we're changing service times to 8:30 and 11:05. Notice we're being intentional about the times. And we just feel like God is telling us to do this. Someone would argue, "Well, Pastor Jason, come on now. We've changed service times before." I would say, "Well, can we just keep the same ones?" I would say, "No, because we just feel like God has said 2013 is a year of the harvest. Impossible promises come with possible steps. Christ followers are called to reach the lost. Our identity as a church is tied into making disciples. That we, as believers, would continue to grow into maturity in Christ, and that those who are lost would come into relationship with Him. Now, let's be honest, even as Pentecostals, we can get a little stuck in tradition, right? It happens here. And then to the comparison game, comparing my ministry to somebody else's ministry. Let's do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved. You know, the great thing is Christ is Lord here, right? He's Lord over all. Let God be the one to produce the fruit. Number two, living in darkness versus walking in the light. Now, at some point, we all have to come to grips that we all have struggles. A lot of times, walking in darkness versus walking in the light is really all about walking in disobedience versus disobedience. As a result, we struggle with the same sins over and over. But be encouraged, God is calling our church to walk in the light as He is in the light. Pure fellowship involves letting ourselves get exposed a little bit. But that's how God's grace works through obedience. God's grace ministers through believers. Are you ready to receive God's harvest working in your personal life? It only happens when you get your sin, your struggles, and the places you've given up into relationships within the body of Christ. Then you will begin to grow through God's grace working maturity in you. It's time to put on the new self here in the body. Ephesians 4 is very clear about this. If you go to verse 25, Ephesians 4:25, it says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." There's that word "one" again. We're in this together. See, Paul is talking about speaking truthfully to those in the body of Christ, the church. So, for example, let me give you some thoughts. If you have a drinking problem, you bring it into the house, right? Or maybe you're like, "Pastor Jason, you know, I enjoy this, and I don't really think it's an issue, but maybe you have some question about it." Well, bring it into the house. Let's talk about it. Right here. Maybe you've got some other issue going on. I don't know. There's all kinds of different life stages and life situations here. You know, we've got a marriage conference coming up. We have marriage mentors here. He can walk with you in your marriage. Maybe it's financial. We want to walk with you and help the body of Christ walk with you. Chances are there's someone here who's walked right through what you're walking through right now. Don't just pray about your issues. Share your struggles within the body. You're not meant to carry that burden alone. when that scripture talks about, you know, releasing, casting your burdens onto the Lord, yes, cast your burdens onto the Lord. Share those in the body, because 2013 is the year of harvest at Cornerstone. Amen. Start preparing yourself now. Realize that sometimes healing only comes through the ministry of the relationships in Christ's body. Trusting other believers in the body of Christ is a form of obedience. It's a difference between keeping things in the darkness versus exposing our stuff in the light. And this leads me to my last point, love. Number three is love. See, love empowers our church to be united. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Christ is the one who holds together the body of Christ. That's not our job, it's Christ who does that. God is love. Learning how to share God's love with one another is one of the most courageous things we can do here. This is how we demonstrate to an unbelieving world the believability of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. As we learn to love one another, the body of Christ is built up and becomes a redemptive story and testimony to the world. Proverbs 11:25 is definitely true. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now, sometimes speaking the truth in love, sometimes that means confronting someone here. Other times it means we have a need to share something with other members here. But we're a family here. God's love is in this place. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love forgives. But God's love also brings justice. God's love helps to bring deliverance from evil. God's love is the foundation that holds up and builds up the body of Christ to work the way it's supposed to. It's found through Jesus Christ alone. Let's review some of the ways God's been building our faith here at Cornerstone. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Sean spoke a new vision about God using this church to reach our community with Christ. First, he highlighted how a new vision of love has been born here. He started by sharing the story of Mary, how God used Mary to have a birth, to be the mother of Jesus. Then he highlighted how God is working here in our facility, in our church. In the immediate vicinity of this church, there are at least 20,000 people every week who don't go to church anywhere. They've chosen not to walk with the Lord. Now, it seems like a pretty impossible goal to reach 20,000 people who are unreached for the gospel. But remember, every impossible dream starts with possible prayers, possible steps, and possible faith. Because in the end, this church belongs to God. Jesus is the cornerstone. This is why we're going to simulcast a service, so that through God's grace, we can effectively reach more people for Christ. 2 weeks ago, we had the opportunity to plant seeds of God's love into this new vision. Over $30,000 was raised because of the faithfulness and love of God's people. Praise God. Amen? So, what does this all mean? Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us here, God, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So, the verses 7 through 12 show us that the church is the place where each one of us has a set of gifts. How does God apportion his grace to you to love the body of Christ? Now, I've got great news for you. If you're not a pastor, if you're not a teacher, you know, if you're not an apostle or a prophet or evangelist, you still have a very important role to play here. Because these gifts are meant to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Choose to let in the people God loves. The first possible step to learning how to share this love of God's grace with one another, be part of a life group. We're moving the service times to 8:30 and 11:05, so that at 10 a.m., there's a life group for you. Life groups are a mix of life stages and life situations where we experience keeping Jesus at the center. You know, the reality is we all live in a very busy world. You know, there's Facebook, and then there's all these teachings and things that we do. We all have access to teaching and biblical teaching, If you're listening on the internet this morning, you can listen to this sermon there. But, you know, in a very busy world, a lot of times the face-to-face time, getting to know koinonia one another, gets lost. And so we're launching Life Groups as a place for biblical-based fellowship. In your bulletin, make sure that you hold on to your bulletin, because there's a list of all the different Life Groups that you can be joining. You'll see we'll have kids and teen Sunday school continuing to go on, and they'll be starting next week. Now, if you don't want to fit into a particular group, well, great. I've got great news for you. There's a group even for you. So how are you sharing Christ's love in the body of Christ? Many years ago, I attended a Christian university at Oral Roberts, and there was a period of about 9 months where I was not here. I was away. I was at college. I was living in the Midwest, and that's a long time to be away from home. When I say I was away from home, I wasn't here at all. So anyways, I didn't get a chance to come home, and I was feeling pretty lonely. And one day I'm having my quiet time, and I'm telling God about how I feel, and God reminded me of something. He reminded me that I did have family at school. The family I needed could be found in the body of Christ. See, suddenly a new sense, when God spoke that to me, a new sense of God's love came over me that day. Though my biological family was far away, the body of Christ was all around me to share his love in my life. In the same way, there are those in this church who also needed, who needed me around to share God's love with them. There are those here in this body who need to love the love of God to flow through you. Shortly afterwards, I found a home church there near the university and got involved in a life group. Now, we didn't call them life groups. They were called cell groups. It's essentially a life group. And every Friday night, we get together, we pray with one another, and experience biblically-based fellowship. Well, what's the talking point? Well, the talking point was a sermon that was preached the week before. We just talked about what it meant to keep Jesus at the center. It was a great experience to see the body of Christ, how that we were supposed to love one another. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Jason, you went to a Christian university. You know, that's what all the Christians do at the Christian university. No, that's not how it was. This group met on Friday nights. We're like, well, Pastor Jason is probably a really small church. Well, it was a church of about 10,000 plus people. And I can tell you, as a result of this group, I also got to experience street witnessing for the first time. And I benefited greatly in knowing how to share my faith with others who don't know Christ. God's love compels us to reach those who don't know God's love. Maybe you don't know God's love here. Maybe sharing your life with other people sounds like a very scary step. And I don't know your situation, but I do know that God has created us to have relationship with the Father and with one another. This is where we discover Christ's love. We're going to share a clip with you this morning. And may you desire and prepare your heart for the harvest that's coming to Cornerstone this year. Praise God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. You may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the Lord. We're going to begin with worship. In a few minutes here, you're going to have an open invitation to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning. See, preparing your heart for the harvest cannot happen absent from the fellowship of the body of Christ. It cannot happen absent from knowing Christ. Here in the body, you learn how to pray, how to obey and love the way Christ intended you to in the day-to-day life. If you've messed up many times, God's saying, don't give up. Place your faith in me. I'm still with you. Or maybe God's giving you a heart to go love some new people and some life groups this coming year. Or love some people that seem unlovable to you. You know, one thing about relationship in the body of Christ is this. You know, there's always going to be people who are here, coming and going. And we're never called just to stay alongside the same people all the time, right? We're all inclined to stay with all the same people we know. But God's calling us to be a little bit uncomfortable, just to surrender ourselves to Him. I'm going to invite you to stand. It's time to prepare our hearts for the harvest. God is here and He wants to work in us. Let's just worship Him now as we just submit this word to Him.